Verse 37 of Luke 6. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also gave them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Who do you listen to? Who do you respect? Who do you follow? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? In Luke 6, Jesus has called his disciples to him and has been teaching them and others what it is to follow Jesus. And really, as a conclusion of that teaching, we will get to the famous story about the wise man who builds his house on the rock, building on Jesus' teaching. So we're going to dig all the way down to that through this section. But it's bracketed by verse 36 that we kind of looked at as part of our sermon last time, verse 36. But it kind of bridges in. Some people think it's actually part of the same kind of section. Verse 36 says this: be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So if you think about that at the beginning of the end, be like your heavenly Father, build your life on the teaching of Jesus, and then think, well, what does that look like if I'm seeking to do that? And we're going to work our way through those different bits of teaching and stories that Jesus gives. As well as teaching us this morning, it's obviously a contrast to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are those teachers in Jesus' day, those teachers of the scriptures that they had, who were more and more opposing Jesus. And Jesus has and he will point out their hypocrisy, and that they're really like the false prophets, bringing false words and false comfort and not the real law of God. So it's directed immediately, perhaps, at the Pharisees, but it's written for our learning. So we're not going to sit this morning. It would be rather ironic if we sit this morning and say in this passage about do not judging, yes, that was the Pharisees. No, it's to teach us as well. So let's look at it together. Simple headings. First of all, be merciful like God, verses 37 through to 38. Jesus says, verse 37, very simply, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive. Don't judge, don't condemn, rather forgive. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Now, he's not talking here about how do you earn forgiveness. All you've got to do is be a bit forgiving and then God will forgive you. Now, he's not saying that. But he is saying this: if you have known the love of God, you will express that in your attitude towards others. And this attitude of being judgmental, being condemning, is a sign that you really haven't understood the forgiveness that comes through God, and you're not in receipt of it. So he's not talking about earning salvation. And he's also not saying, when he says do not judge, that we never make an assessment of anything. Behavior, morality. That we never think whether one course is better than another. When we never look at society and think this is wrong in God's sight. He's not saying don't do that. But what he is talking about is making very narrow judgments on good and bad behavior of individuals with a superior attitude that writes them off as unworthy and refuses to forgive them. That's what he's talking about. If we're always critiquing others' behavior, it shows that we haven't understood the gospel and that we, in fact, are heading towards the judgment of God. It's about an attitude of meanness, we could call it. Mean judgments, condemning people. Condemning people perhaps because they break your particular set of rules. Remember, the Pharisees are in immediate view. So it's not saying, well, here's a behavior that clearly God thinks is wrong. It's not saying we shouldn't say that. We shouldn't say that immorality is wrong. We shouldn't say that stealing is wrong. It's not saying that. But when it's a set of rules that we have perhaps built on that, and people don't conform, that's particularly what Jesus has in view, where we then judge people, where we then condemn people, where we then refuse to forgive people. Because it was, in the Pharisees' case, almost always a matter of things of secondary importance, things that they built on top of the law of God. And don't think that we are immune to that. We do that as well. Jesus says, don't be hard-hearted, rather be generous. Rather than being mean, be generous, be forgiving, and you'll show that you are in receipt of forgiveness yourself. See that verse 38, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured in your lap, for with the measure you use it will be measured to you. You imagine putting on an apron for cooking, happens now and then, and you put it on and you sort of gather it up and you go to ask for some corn, as you would in that kind of culture. And what Jesus is saying is, you kind of go with your little apron and there's so much, and you wish you'd have gone with a bigger shirt that you could really kind of gather a load of corn in it. That's the idea. And as you're generous, Jesus says, in God's economy, generally speaking, God will be generous to you. As you are generous-hearted towards other people, it shows you've understood God's generosity and he will continue to bless you. So be generous. Be generous, of course, with the gospel. Be generous with your time. But particularly, be generous in your assessment of others. Be generous in your assessment of others. You see, the hideous thing about being judgmental is that actually we're being God. When we make judgments that are based on our rules, when we condemn people, which is based on our judgment, we're saying, we're God. We decide. And that's why it's such a serious thing. It's a challenge, isn't it? Do you write people off? Do you look at people, maybe breaking obvious things, rules of God, but perhaps maybe just breaking your rules or your standard for what good Christianity looks like? And worse than just judging them or critiquing them, do you condemn them? Are there people that you have written off, Christians or not? Are you a forgiving person? Are you generous in your forgiveness? Are you mean in your forgiveness? Are you small-minded in the way that you approach other people? Maybe you sit judging how they're speaking, how they're looking after their children, how they're managing their finances or their business, how they're failing in their relationships, how they're paltry and mean in their service, how their spiritual understanding seems so poor considering they've been going to church for so long. Do you sit in judgment on people? Do you condemn them? Do you write them off? Jesus says, don't do that. Be generous in your assessment of others. Remember, as that verse 36 had introduced tells us, remember, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You see, the Father loved us. And you know that if the Father was to condemn us, he'd be completely just. But as we sang, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. And Jesus says to us, be like God the Father. And you think about all the people that you've criticized, all the people that you've judged, all the people that you've condemned, and think, was I being like my Heavenly Father? I don't think so. And I need to repent of that. I need to be much more generous. Yes, I can be ready to tell them things that will help them. We'll think about that in a moment. Yes, I need to study God's word and understand what is right and wrong, but never to judge and condemn and fail to forgive. That's what Jesus calls us to. That's the first thing. Secondly, be a humble student, not a blind teacher. Be a humble student, not a blind teacher. See that in verses 39 through to 42. So we're starting at the periphery, really, our judgmental attitude. Now we're digging down a little bit further. And Jesus says, be a humble student, not a blind teacher. We see that condemning people stems from a wrong assessment of our own needs and limitations compared to others. We're judgmental because we can't see ourselves. That's the point that Jesus is making, isn't it? We're judgmental because we can't really see ourselves. We have unacknowledged blindness. Do some of you remember the Great Escape film? For people of a certain age, my age, I think, it used to be on every single Christmas, didn't it? It probably still is on it. You know, BBC 23 or something, it's still on there, but... do you remember Donald Pleasance in that film? And it's such a sad storyline, isn't it? Because I don't know whether he always is in the film, but certainly at a point in the film, it's obvious that he's going blind, isn't it? And there's a few little tests that Richard Attenborough does, who's one of the other stars in this film. You're all now in the film, those of you of a certain age. Those of you not of a certain age thinking, what is he going on about? Anyway, all these guys are trying to escape from Colditz, I think. Is it Colditz? Anyway, No, everyone, you're all experts on it. They're all, I've conflated a number of films together. They're all in a German prison. They want to escape. They plan an escape. They build tunnels. They all have various strategies for getting out. Donald Pleasance is the guy who is becoming blind or is, by the end, completely blind. And the sad part of the storyline to do with him is that he does try and go out. James Garner, who's another star in that, I think goes out with him. But he keeps saying, I can see, and he's blind. And he's worked out strategies that make perhaps some people believe that he can, in fact, see, but he can't. And it's really sad, those kind of lines. I can see, and it's kind of pathetic, because he can't. And Jesus talks about people who can't see, trying to lead other people who can't see. Verse 39, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? In that country, in that culture, there was lack of water, so there were loads of holes everywhere where people were digging for water in the countryside. So it was a real proper hazard. You wouldn't have little kind of shelters around them and signs up saying, careful, hole that you might fall into. There'd just be holes everywhere. So two blind people trying to lead each other, it's a disaster. Both saying, I can see. Jesus tells his funny story. They're both going to fall into a pit. It's ridiculous. What's the point? You're a bit like that. And he reinforces it with the next story. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? We understand a speck of sawdust. When you read the word plank, don't just think little plank. Think the beam that holds your house up. It's that word. And it's supposed to be a ridiculous concept. I remember kind of reading this story as a child, and you start kind of imagining this plank coming out of somebody's eye. And it's just surreal, isn't it? But it really makes the point. Speck, massive beam. Speck, massive beam. I've got the massive beam. My brother's got the speck. I'm blind, in that eye at least, and I don't realise it. And what Jesus says is, what you need to do is get rid of the plank and then help your brother. What's really interesting is that he doesn't say, you got a plank in your eye, just give up, you're no use to anybody. He could say that, couldn't he? Stop trying to help your brother with his speck because you got a plank. No, he doesn't say that. What he says is, sort the plank out and then you can help your brother. Isn't that interesting? What does he mean? Well, he must mean deal with the sin. Recognize, repent, reform, see your limitations, see your blindness, look to Jesus to teach you. You see that in verse 40, which kind of is in the middle of this section. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Who's the teacher? Jesus is the teacher, because they're the disciples. So what is he saying? Be like me, learn from me, as we'll see in a moment, listen to me, and then you'll be able to know how you get rid of the plank so that you can help your brother or sister. What does that mean, really, for us? It means if you want to be useful, and you should want to be useful to your brother or your sister, first, deal with your own sin. First, acknowledge your own limitations. First, repent. Seek to reform. Seek to be so building on the words of Jesus that you're ready to help. Get working on your own eyes. And we so need help with that. To recognize our own blindness, to recognize our own limitation. It's really the first step in being useful. And I know how many times I have, and maybe you have, spoken to someone, judged them, critiqued them, dealt with the speck in their own eye with no humble acknowledgement of my own sin and my own weakness. Perhaps not in that area, but in a whole plank load of other areas, which in my conscious activity as I'm going towards them, I'm not thinking about that. I'm not being humble about that. I'm not seeking to repent and reform of that. I'm thinking in this moment I stand over them as the expert. And no. Jesus says, you're just a humble servant learning from me. Deal with sin, then seek to be useful. And it's about the heart, isn't it? So thirdly, he says, be fruitful from a good heart. Be fruitful from a good heart, verses 43 through to 45. Given free choice, what would you do? Given completely free choice, what would you do at a given hour of the day? So it's now 1 o'clock, Sunday. Given free choice, what would you do? No constraints, no limitations. Shall I tell you what you do? Apart from those of you that fall asleep. You do what your heart wants. If there's no constraints, no cultural constraints, no practical constraints, what would you do? You do what your heart wants to do. We all do that. Got a child who's off sick, and they seem completely unable to move off the sofa, and they seem so ill, and you ask them to take their plate to the dishwasher or something, and they're completely unable to do that. And then you say, do you want to go to McDonald's? And wow, the energy levels are extraordinary, aren't they? Happens with me as well. I really like McDonald's, even though it's really bad for you. We can energize and motivate ourselves to do all kinds of things that we want to do. People do what they want to do. It's an observation that we make as leaders in the church. People do what they want to do. We need hearts that love Jesus, because that then will direct what we want to do and be fruitful. you know, there may be constraints that make us do certain things, cultural constraints, peer pressure, all those sort of things. But in the end, we will do what we want to do. So we need hearts that want to do what God wants us to do. And that's what Jesus talks about. If you want to not be judgmental, if you don't want to not be a blind guide, you need to address your heart. You need to have a heart that's right, that's motivated, that's instructed, a heart that's tender to the word of God. And if you do, it will show by the fruit. You see that? No tree bears bad fruit, so a good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. The tree determines the fruit. The fruit indicates what kind of tree. Paul Tripp gives an example to do with this, to say, if you get a tree, let's say an oak tree, and you'd like it to be fruitful with apples, and you get some apples, and you get the stalks of the apples, and you nail them onto the oak tree in lots of different places. That's not real fruit. That's not fruit that's coming from the heart. And what happens to that fruit? It just rots, doesn't it? It just rots on the branches. Now, it's no good just dealing with the externals. In order to serve Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, you've got to have your heart dealt with. Of course, that begins when you hear the gospel. But it continues as a disciple of Jesus that you're always listening, reflecting, seeking to direct your affections, to say, what does God the Father want me to love? He wants me to be merciful like he's merciful. He wants me to love like Jesus. He wants me to love his people. He wants me to love all people. He wants me to love and serve his world. What does my heart need to do? Well, it needs to know, but it needs to act. It needs to flow out in good fruit. And Jesus says it will show itself, the end of that section, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. How we speak in unguarded moments, how we speak to ourselves as we talk to ourselves constantly through the day, how you speak to yourself and how you speak when you think no one's listening, that shows what's in your heart. How do we have a good heart? Listen and respond to the words of Jesus. Fourthly, lastly, build your life on the words of Jesus. Verse 46 onwards. How do you obtain that kind of heart that God wants for you? How do you make yourself useful? How do you stop making wrong judgments? How do you develop a heart that loves God? Jesus says, listen, act on my words. Verse 47, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, they're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Jesus says it's possible to do that fruit nailing thing. He says, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? It's possible to have external fruit. It's possible to say nice things about Jesus. It's possible to be in a church like this, perhaps regularly in a church like this, and to even speak positively about Jesus, but to not have a heart that so loves him that we want to serve him and obey him above all else. And Jesus says it's possible to say, Lord, Lord, but not do fundamentally what our Lord says. And Jesus says, rather, you want to be someone who hears my words and responds. And then you're like this man, many of you heard this story, who builds the house, as it says in Matthew, on the rock, as compared to the person who builds his house on the sand. Obviously, the man who builds a house lays down deep the foundations on rock. When the torrential rain comes, might be this afternoon, might not, weather forecast keeps changing, but when the torrential rain comes and the storms, that house that's built on the rock's going to stand up. You build another house on the sand or on some soft soil somewhere. When it rains a bit, when it's windy, when it's stormy, eventually that house will collapse. And Jesus says there's all kinds of things you can build your life on. You can build your life on your works, your understanding of things, your religion. You can build your house on all kinds of other things like the idea of love or enjoyment or pleasure or family or work. You can build your house on all kinds of things, but in the end, it's a house on the sand. But if you build your house, your life on me, if you shape your heart based on listening to my words, if that heart then springs out in wonderful fruit, then there's something solid, there's something reliable about your life. And that's kind of the summary of that whole section. How can you be like Jesus? Listen and obey. It begins with listening to the gospel, doesn't it? Perhaps some of you here are not Christians yet. What will be solid? What will be certain? What can you actually place your feet on and it won't move? What can you actually build your life on and it won't change? It won't let you down? Only the words of Jesus and responding to those words. The words of Jesus that says, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, bowed down with the burden of sin and unreliability of life. Come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you eternal life. Anyone who comes to me, I won't reject you. I won't judge you. I won't condemn you. In fact, I will forgive you. And I will bring light into your blindness and lead you. And I will make you fruitful." That's the invitation to all of you this morning, to come first of all and hear the good news that Jesus saves and Jesus forgives and Jesus will not condemn you. But it goes on as we continue to build our lives on Jesus and stop kind of building bits of our lives, bits of our house perhaps, not on that foundation. What are you building on? What are you trusting in? Whose voice are you obeying? At the terrible tragedy this week of the Manchester bombing, didn't we? And we want to weep with those who weep. And we want to pray for God's mercy and comfort for those who suffered loss. And we want to pray for God to be merciful to our nation, that he would grant us good government so that we might live in peace and in safety. But what those people caught up in that tragedy as they've lost loved ones, what our society needs, what we need, is something firm to place our feet on in times of uncertainty. Not a vague sense of a God who might comfort us. And we need more than human solutions, tighter security measures, the power of love and solidarity and groupthink. That's just idolatry, isn't it? We need to know the God who is outraged at evil and who demonstrated that at the cross, and the God who will one day put things right and bring in an everlasting kingdom of peace and justice. Now, to say that paragraph, to say those words, says we have a solid foundation. Nothing will take that away. No vague sense of a God of comfort, no trust in human solutions, but trust built on the words of Jesus and responding to those words in obedience. And we need to shape our hearts, to shape our lives on his words. And only then will we be fruitful. Only then will we have light to see which way to go. Only then will we not judge, not condemn, but rather forgive. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that there is a solid foundation in the words of Jesus and the work of Jesus. Lord, as we reflect on a difficult week for our nation, we do mourn with those who mourn. We remember all those who suffered loss during this week. We too pray for our national leaders, that you would be with them and give them wisdom in seeking to provide security and safety and peace for us. We know that good government is a blessing from you, and we pray for it. But Lord, a trust in government or a trust in the human spirit or human endeavor is not enough for us to be satisfied. And we pray, Lord, for ourselves and for our nation, that they may build on something solid, the words of Jesus. Lord, we pray there may be many, many disciples of Jesus. There are many disciples of all kinds of things, political movement, even terrorist movements in this country, ideologies, whether it's a political ideology or the ideology of pleasure and satisfaction or money. But Lord, we pray for many, many more disciples of Jesus, building on his words, listening to him, following him. And Lord, as we pray that, we thank you that the words of Jesus bring us comfort and hope. We thank you that Jesus does not condemn us, although we should be condemned, that rather he forgives us. And we thank you that in your amazing economy, as we seek to be generous to others, in your mercy, you are generous to us. And we bless you for that. Lord, please may we hear your word to us this morning and do us good, we ask, for the glory of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's sing about listening to Jesus' words through his Son, above the clash of creeds, the many voices that call on so many names. Into these final days, our God has spoken by sending his only Son. There is no other way by which we must be saved. His name is Jesus, the only Saviour, no other sinless life, no other sacrifice, in all creation, no other way.